Well, somebody shut that door back there, so I guess that means it's time to start. So maybe let's just bow our heads for a prayer. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, for your blessings. Again, this afternoon, we thank you for this another little time together. We pray that your Spirit would be in our midst and illuminate our minds. We thank you for the Scriptures, and we thank you for your will for us, and that we can make it personal. We pray that you would open each one of our hearts and keep our hearts soft and mellow before you now, as always. Listen to you and walk in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, so you've got a little outline in front of you there again, and got a little fine print heavy there at one point, but I didn't feel like making you write down all those things, so I thought I'd help you out there a little bit. November 25 of last year, of 2018. Rod and Staff periodical, The Christian Example, published this article that started off with a large paragraph of Scripture. This first paragraph right here is Scripture. And the very next paragraph starts off like this. It says, "Did you read the Scripture passage printed above? No? Well, go back and read it." I didn't pass the test. I hadn't read that Scripture.
I didn't even.
Hey, has there anyone here that read this article, that read through that Scripture? Raise your hand. I have not spoken to one individual that has. Discussing it with a minister in our sister congregation, he was telling me, he said, "I just didn't pass the test." I said, "Well, I didn't either." Why do we tend to skim or skip the scriptural passages in an article? What do you think?
Familiarity.
Well, true or false? I mean, that's what we think.
When we want scripture, we go to the Bible.
Right. Why would I pick up a Christian example or read the Bible, right?
Exactly.
Okay. Well, good point.
If it had been in a contender, I might have. Not saying I would have, but you expect a doctoral platform to be laid down and then explained. And I expect that in the example. I expect a story.
So you're thinking that was
I felt like
an unfair test.
I felt like it was a trap.
Okay. I don't know now here. Are we excusing ourselves? But you've got a point.
Well, they can throw me out here if they... I mean, I felt the sting of rebuke. I did. I felt that.
And you didn't feel you needed it?
Well, but in thinking it over, yeah, I'm very much for reading the Bible.
Yeah.
But occasionally I want to read a story.
Yeah, that's right. I understand. I understand where you're coming from. We can't slap people too hard in our articles, can we? Whatever the case, it did bring out a point.
Mm-hmm.
But what thought processes, and you've named a few, do you have any more reasons we might skip over large texts, scripture, and articles? You know, that one minister in a neighboring congregation, he told me, yeah, he says, you know, when I pick up an article, and he wasn't just talking Christian example either, he says, when I pick up an article, I guess I want to know what that fella has to say. I already know what the Bible says. Well, again, you know, do we or don't we? But that's our thought process. We already know what the Bible says. But I think the purpose of this article was to challenge that exact mindset. And I think we do well to be challenged by that. Because do we really know what the Scriptures have to say on this subject at hand, for example, that we're studying? Sure, we've read the Scriptures many times, but have we ever read this specific passage with our mind actively searching out how it relates to this specific subject? And that's where we miss it sometimes, because we you know, the scriptures might be ultra familiar, and so we skip over them in our minds, or we miss it. We think we know what it says, and so we don't meditate on it like we could. We don't get the tremendous jewel that's there that applies to our situation right now. But isn't that amazing how you can read a scripture, and depending what circumstances you're in, it becomes alive, current to your specific situation. Now, I'm going to read to you excerpts from 1 and 2 Timothy, and I don't know, maybe this is going to feel like an unfair test too, because you just had a good lunch and it's easy to disengage your mind. You'd rather just be entertained. But I'm going to read excerpts from 1 and 2 Timothy, and I want you to see if you can discipline your mind enough to engage your mind, to not just sit there like a good boy and say, okay, I'm going to sit here until he reads the scripture so that I know what else, what comes next, what his opinions are, what interesting thing he says next or whatever. No. Engage your mind to process these scriptures and try to see how they relate to the subject at hand, doctrine, and how we relate to doctrine. I have some observations and directives printed out there on your outline for 1 and 2 Timothy, and you may look at those observations while I read if you would like to, or you may also jot down others that you may have, that you may pull out of the scriptures that you are hearing as I read this. And I'm going to give you opportunity then to share some of your observations and directives as it relates to doctrine and scripture. Okay, so we're talking about the value of scripture, the base of scripture for doctrine, and we're going to make that practical. We're going to do that right now. So these are only excerpts. I'm not going to read you the whole book of 1 Timothy. These are excerpts that I picked out that I think relate to doctrine. They're probably more, but this is what I pulled out. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. From which some, having strayed from love, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith, having strayed, they've turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, but understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you are a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. From such withdraw yourself. From such withdraw yourself. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. I urge you that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some people have strayed concerning the faith. All right, that's all I'm going to read from 1 Timothy. So the directives that I pulled out of there rather quickly, it's not real exhaustive, the ones I have there. The three directives, actually, I thought it was interesting how you can categorize what he's talking about here into three categories. You have the deceptive doctrines on one side, and then in the middle you have these like fringe issues, maybe you would call them. And over here you have sound doctrine. And what is he saying? He says, denounce the deceptive doctrines. Just denounce. And then in my own words, he's saying, you know, just, you might as well just avoid the fringe issues. You know, stick with what is the relevant essentials. And then on the sound doctrine, he uses these words, search out, pursue, read, ponder, live, teach, and guard the sound doctrine. Isn't that beautiful? So, right there they are. Just some amazing pointed directives that Paul has for this church leader in regards to doctrine. Now, some other miscellaneous observations that I had. False doctrine can sprout from a desire for personal publicity, verse 7. That's sort of interesting. Desiring to be teachers of the law, but understanding what they say. You know, when there's a desire for public publicity, or when you get in the way too much, or when I get in the way too much, but it's not just about you. It's going to be false doctrine, right? Mm-hmm. So, I don't know how that works, but seems like it does. And then chapter 4, verse 16, a man's character and his message are inseparable. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. You just can't separate if you take heed to one, take heed to the other. Number 3, false doctrine produces the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. You start reading down through there in chapter 6, verse 4 through 5. Proud, and I think obsessed with disputes and arguments, talks about envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicion. It sort of sounds like a list of the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. But it seems like, why is it that way? Isn't that interesting? False doctrine produces the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Because he mentions, a lot of times, you know, faith, love from a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith, and so on and so on. Okay. I know you didn't have that text in front of you if you weren't following along, but just in passing through there, anything stand out to you? Any observations or directives that you'd like to share in 1 Timothy?
Does that mean that you shouldn't even talk about some of the other things? Okay, we study Bible culture. Another area that you can go to is, like, you can read Josephus on Moses and how he got his Ethiopian wife. A whole different story. Shouldn't even talk about that.
On the David, avoid fringe issues subject?
Yeah. Or David and how he was shaping in iniquity and in sin that his mother conceived him. There's a lot of sense made out of the Jewish story about that. Mm-hmm. Shouldn't even talk about that. Of course, not over the pulpit.
Well,
and never in Sunday school class.
Are you stating it or are you asking a question?
Well, you said avoid fringe issues.
Well, I thought Paul said that. Okay,
right.
So
he did. He said.
All right, discussion. Good questions. I like your rhetorical questions here. We have a few minutes. Go ahead.
Didn't Paul also describe characteristics of fringe issues?
Yeah.
I thought maybe that fringe wasn't quite the right word. That's stuff around the edges, and some of the things he talked about weren't even around the edges. They were kind of far out, I would say. Old wives' fables. And...
Right, but that's deceptive doctrines, not...
Okay.
I mean, how the mice acted in Noah's Ark. I mean, you got Jewish fables that... you just wasted your time. You know, even in the Apocrypha, you can read some of that, and you know you read other, and you know you're reading history, the Maccabees, the history of the Maccabees. You shouldn't read any of that. You shouldn't know any of that. Nobody's ever read the Apocrypha here.
Okay, so are we talking about reading up on those subjects like you talked about, Josephus, you know, history that can complement your understanding of the entire scriptures, or that versus majoring on minors and that being the only thing you can talk about? And it's like every time you strain a gnat, you're swallowing a camel. Isn't it that thought of avoiding fringe issues? It's like maybe there's nothing wrong with that fringe issue, but wait a minute, it's distracting you from what really matters. Yes?
See, Paul, the context is Paul is giving direction to Timothy as a young church leader.
Yeah.
And so Paul is, in this brief letter, trying to get all the main points stated. Mm-hmm. And then he just throws this in about the fringe issues or the things.
Yeah.
And so you can almost take what Paul's saying is just leave that go. And yeah, if you have time, you can spend some time with it, but don't let it detract from the main
thing. Right. My Bishop Rodney Whitmer talks about when he was newly ordained, he was ordained quite young. And when he was newly ordained, his dad wrote him a letter. And, excuse me, I get distracted. I thought this workshop started to... Okay, never mind. I'm off on my clock here.
Yeah. It goes to 1:15, it goes to 2:15, right?
Well, that's what I thought, but now I'm seeing... Oh, you're right. Okay. Where were we?
Your business wrote a letter.
Oh. He said... His dad wrote him a letter, and one of the things his dad wanted, this one-liner piece of advice in there, was avoid fringe issues, and he just always appreciated it. Another thing that I've heard him say is don't waste your ammunition. Maybe that's more for church leaders, but, you know, save your, well, Bush would call it political capital, right? But save it for something that really matters. You know, if you waste it on fringe issues, you might not have any left. Okay. Anything else from 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy, are you going to engage your mind, or is it going to slip into neutral now? This is a test, remember? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to Timothy, a beloved son. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, got the fruit of the Spirit again, which are in Christ Jesus. The good thing that was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in a warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake from the crops. Did you think we're off the subject? I don't think so. It has directly to do with writing doctrinal articles. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Seems like we've heard about that before. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is a scripture interpretation. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like a cancer, who have strayed concerning the truth. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of clay, and some of honor and some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, are you still with me? What does it have to do with doctrinal articles? Writing. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they gender strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, and on and on and on and on. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned of and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. All right, a lot of the same and other words and a lot more. I have six that I pulled out under here, and I understand if you don't have any that you pulled out because you don't have the text in front of you and it's just a quick overview. But if anything popped out at you, go ahead and mention it. Let me, after I read over what we have here. Number one, hold fast, keep, and continue in the pattern of sound words that we have heard from faithful men. That is a directive straight from 2 Timothy. Number two, be rooted firmly enough in these things to be able to teach them to others. Number three, shun empty, foolish, and useless arguments. And number four, maintain personal purity, and whatever does that have to do with it? We're going to talk about that later. It has everything to do with it. Number five, humbly, patiently, and gently seek to persuade those in error. And number six, never waffle on the authority of Scripture. And some observations. In order to be effective, we must first personally experience what we are trying to teach. He says, the hardworking farmer must first be partaker of the crops. And number two, sound doctrine will not always be appreciated or accepted. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Number three, sound doctrine is best taught by a faithful life. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Number four, worldly tangles will affect our usefulness. No one engaged in the warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. Number five, impure hearts lean towards strife and fringe issues. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Did I stretch that too far? Flee youthful lusts, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Impure hearts lean towards strife and fringe issues. Number six, error never has a convenient stopping place because it does not satisfy. Lovers always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Error does not have a continuous stop place. In other words, if you're in error, you're going to always have to continue learning because that error is never going to satisfy you. Okay, what did you see in here? Anything you want to share? There's a lot. I mean, pity you could have a topic on one or two of these verses.
You skipped over the discipline, or it doesn't say discipline, but eschatology, and because of a false interpretation, they overthrew the faith of some.
Okay.
They said the resurrection was past already. Now, mm-hmm. 1 Timothy, the man was excommunicated, Hymenaeus. Doesn't say he was excommunicated because of eschatology. Okay, we've decided eschatology, both sides are so bad for having an opinion that we won't talk about it at all.
But it's not a fringe issue, as you're saying, right?
It was an excommunicating issue.
Well, that's interesting.
You have any comment on that? Should we just be quiet, or wouldn't it be better to have healthy discussion?
Well, I'm not the right one to ask on that. What do you think? You know, I've been asked that in Peru. In our student conferences in Peru, we have these displays. I don't think I'm going to get done in time, though, if we start talking. We have these displays that selling our MZL literature. And this studious intellectual is going down through there, looking at all the books, and he gets to the end, and he says, "That's your question. I don't see any books on eschatology. What is the official Anabaptist position on eschatology?" Sorry, we don't have one.
Depends if you come from Virginia or Wisconsin.
Exactly, but the Anabaptist position on eschatology, I mean, so, and you probably won't agree with me here because most of us don't agree on eschatology, but my take is this. When God told Noah to build an ark, did he spend his time, did Noah spend his time debating with his sons? Okay, now, I think that it's going to happen this way. You know, we're going to close the door, and then it's going to be, you know, how many days, and then it's going to start raining. It's going to rain for so many days. And did he figure out the timing of that whole thing and have that all down pat? He just obeyed God and prepared the ark. I think some of these things are a distraction. If God would have wanted us to know exactly, he would have told us. But he wants us to prepare, and we have everything we need to prepare. Amen. Now, I went and stuck my neck out to save my opinion, and you have your opinion, and it's just as valid. But I'm sorry, we've got to keep on going. So, examples of doctrinal articles in the Scripture. The Bible contains doctrinal articles, and you and I can receive pointers from the example of doctrinal articles, article writers of yesteryear. You know, the book of Hebrews is one big cohesive train of thought arguing the doctrine of the new covenant, except for the last chapter, which seems to be a compilation of miscellaneous instructions. But chapters 1 through 12 is one doctrinal article building one thesis, and or maybe I should say sermon, because it seems like the style of that is more auditory than written like some other books are. But years ago, I actually put that into my own words, like I would if I was trying to explain this subject to somebody else. I put that in my own words, and I preached it like a sermon from my notes, turning to the Scripture where it referred to Scripture. And it's only about like a 50-minute presentation. And it quotes Scripture profusely, at least 42 times. It quotes from Genesis 4 times, from Exodus 3 times, from Numbers once, from Deuteronomy 5 times, from 2 Samuel once, from 1 Chronicles once, from Psalms 16 times, from Proverbs twice, from Isaiah 3 times, from Jeremiah 3 times, from Habakkuk twice, and from Haggai once. Now here's the challenge. Can you so seamlessly weave 42 scriptures into 12 different, from 12 different books, into one coherent argument in such a short time and not lose your train of thought or the reader's interest? Hebrews is good. 1 Corinthians 15 is a doctrinal article by our brother Paul. It's a logical argument on the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, and he quotes from Psalms, and he quotes from Isaiah, and he quotes from the Greek poet Menander, and then from Genesis, and then he quotes from Isaiah again, and finally he quotes from Hosea, and all the while he's building this logical argument for the doctrine of the resurrection. Now, have you noticed that the authors of these doctrinal articles quote Scripture profusely, even when they only had the Old Testament to quote from? So, a doctrinal article should not lean too hard on one single Scripture passage. Maybe we already talked about that in the first session, right? But try to be aware of everything that the Bible, especially the New Testament, says on the subject. And if some of those Scriptures are more obscure than others, interpret the obscure ones in the light of the plain ones. And your conclusions should never contradict a simple, straightforward, not a complicated, but a simple, straightforward understanding of that entire group of Scriptures. And so, we've seen directives from Scripture, observations from Scripture, and examples from Scripture of doctrinal articles, the joy of Scripture. It's a tremendous resource. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law, in his law doth he meditate day and night. Give attendance to reading, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Personal preparation. So, we immerse ourselves in Scripture, not only with our intellect, but also with our spirit. We allow God's Spirit to soften and mold our heart through Scripture, because the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits, like we read. We need personal preparation. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. And one way we can prepare is to pray. Give yourself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Actually, there in Acts, they were saying that they would do that. But notice the link. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It goes together. Here's a quote from a brother in South America. The least our readers should be able to expect of us is that our writing is a product of prayer. I am of the opinion that I am of the opinion that if we haven't prayed specifically about a subject, we have no right to say that the Lord led us in. Prayer gives insight. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Prayer can help purify our motives. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Why am I doing this? If a man therefore purge himself from these, we read in 2 Timothy, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and suitable for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Purge ourselves from what? Well, I think one of the things that we need to be purged from is our own words, our own self, but our own words. A minister in South America says this, to speak the words of God, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. To speak the very words of God, we need to first consign a lot of our own words, thoughts, concepts, preferences, and opinions to the trash heap so that they don't get in the way of God's voice, thoughts, and concepts. Now listen to this. He says, I am of the opinion that the greatest hindrance to our writing God's message is not the devil or the flood of false doctrine that we need to wade through, but rather our own penchant for promoting our own particular view, twist, or spin on truth. Interesting. The greatest hindrance. So we need to be purged from our own words before we can speak God's words. Painfully honest. Okay. Colossians says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and always. No, it's not my word, but the word of Christ. One pastor and teacher challenges us this way. Are we currently free from grudges, bitterness, and resentment? Free from any argument mentality that might make our argument simply a presentation of our side of a disagreement? Are we humble enough to receive correction about the issue that we are presenting? So, hey, I mean, admit it, we're humans. We've got human hearts and we've got these things. We constantly need purging. Our heart needs to be purged. Not only must we be purged from self, we must also be purged from this world's distractions. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We also need to be purged from the fear of man, because fear of man bringeth a snare, Proverbs says. And we're back to this. Flee also youthful lust now. The scriptures say, flee youthful lust. What does that have to do with the doctrinal articles? Are you currently pure in heart? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, doctrine. We're handling doctrine in earthen vessels. Are we currently pure in heart? The devil knows that he has a short time, so he is working overtime to set traps for the promoters of sound doctrine. You know, this is so important. To handle the sacred scriptures, you need a clean conscience and a pure heart. And it's attainable. I mean, it's not like a corner that we're backed into. No, it's okay. Jesus says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There is a resource, and we do get dirty from time to time. You need to be purged. You need to be purified. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you.
All right, some practical steps. What are the practical steps that we take in writing a doctrinal article? Well, I suppose a doctrinal article is the same as any other article in that it needs a good title, an inviting introduction, a solid body, and a satisfying conclusion. But a doctrinal article is different from an article in general in that the subject is weightier and the source is more authoritative. So writing a doctrinal article may include the same steps as writing an article in general, but with a doctrinal article, you should step with more care. A writer poses as an authority. Did you know that? I mean, don't believe everything that's written, right? But if you saw it in writing, if you saw it in print, it must be true. A writer inherently poses as an authority. So if we are going to pose as an authority on Bible teaching, then we'd better make sure that we have a clean conscience and a pure heart. And we had better also be especially careful to pray, to research, to hear counsel, and to word things in the most accurate and readable, understandable way. Listen to this. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, or the writer, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and he sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought out to find acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Sound doctrine. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies. All right, so we said Scripture is the foundation. Scripture is truth. Make it factual. So, because you're not writing fiction, you know, like in Daryl's workshop. We're not writing fiction. Make it factual. And if you're going to make it factual, then it's going to have to be scriptural, because Scripture is truth. It's fact. Why would you write anything in doctrinal context? Why would you write anything that is not clearly rooted in the ground in the Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and so on. See if you can let the Scriptures guide the outline, not the outline guide your Scriptures. You know, wait, did I say that right? Say that again. Something messed up there. See if you can let the Scriptures guide the outline, not the outline guide your Scripture selection. I had this one home minister that says that he's not so sure about outlines because, you know, so we make our outline and then we go and try to find stuff to support it. I'm sure that could be a trap. So that's an interesting way of thinking of it. See if you can let the Scriptures guide your outline. Or maybe just be a string preacher, like Dale Martin says. I'm just a string preacher. I don't have an outline. I just go from one thought to the next, hooked together with strings, you know. It's kind of a linear preacher. Use a broad spectrum of Scriptures, not only the Scriptures that are commonly associated with your subject. Compare the doctrine in focus to other similar Scriptures that are not so well known. See, we talked about our minds bumping over the ultra familiar. Our familiarity with many key verses is good, but our human minds tend to skim over the ultra familiar, so I think we do well to use some less familiar Scriptures if we can to kind of arrest our attention or to startle us out of our ruts that we get into sometimes with our articles. So try to broaden the spectrum of Scriptures you use, but one caution in that is be sure that the Scriptures you include actually do speak directly to the subject. Don't make your reader slog through a lot of unrelated details. And I think it's good to write out our verses. I don't know this, but because very few of your readers are going to put down the article and look them up in the Bible. It's good to write them out. But of course, the Christian Example article taught us, didn't it, that we can't let that get too long because regrettably if the reader sees a big paragraph of Scripture, he may just skip over it. Now, once we have identified the Scriptures that relate to the subject, then we need to digest them.
But before you can understand the words on the page, you need to know what the words on the page actually are. You need to know what words are actually on the page. So read carefully. What do you think? Does the scripture say that money is the root of all evil? Nope, it does not. Scripture does not say that money is the root of all evil. Now, this next example might be nitpicking, but according to the KJV, did God really say that it's good for man to be alone? That it's not good. Did God really say that it's not good for man to be alone? He didn't say that either. He says it's not good for the man to be alone. It's okay to be a bachelor. No. So that might be nitpicking, but the point is, know what words are on the page. Know it. Don't just read over this ultra-familiar verse and think that you know what it said. So now, once you know for sure what words are on the page, then you better know what those words mean. And you better know whether they still mean today what they meant when the Bible translation you are using was written. Did you know that earring in the KJV, as in either earring or harvest, did you know that that means plowing? Did you know that by and by means immediately? Yeah, I thought it meant the opposite. By and by means immediately. Look it up. Did you know that shambles means slaughterhouse and that indicting means overflowing? And of pity, are God's people really peculiar? And what on earth are your reins? Does anyone in here have reins? They're your kidneys. We think that we know what simple KJV words like conversation and carriage and bowels and incontinent. Do you know what incontinent means? We think we know what that means because we know what those words mean today. But word meanings change, whether we want them to or not. It's not in our control. They change. And if we refuse to accept that reality, we are setting ourselves up for misunderstanding and error. Keep in mind also that the Bible was not written with punctuation. Someone other than the writer decided what punctuation to put in. My English Bible says that God gave gifts for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave gifts for those three reasons: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And my Spanish Bible says that he gave those gifts in order to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. And the difference is only one comma. See, I'm going to read it in English again. He gave that for the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry. If you avoid that comma, instead of going for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, if you say, he gave it for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That's the way the Spanish Bible says it. And that's the way I grew up. I never read the KJV until I went to Bible school when I was 17. I had to borrow my dad's Bible because my private devotions was in Spanish. Our family worship was in Spanish, our church service was in Spanish. I didn't own an English Bible. I borrowed that thing and had to learn a few things. All right, when you read the scripture, you not only want to understand the words on the page, but you want to get behind the actual words on the page to understand the writer's burden. So try to sense the writer's heart throb. So why is he saying this? And what drove him to express himself? What circumstances is he in? What circumstances are his readers in? What kind of emotions are in his heart when he's writing? So he's writing this, you know, are there tears in his eyes? Is there a smile on his face? Or maybe there's both. So try to get the big picture. Try to think about what the writer's main purpose was and how this particular part of his writing fits into the larger purpose that he has. What's behind what he's saying? Read the scripture like you would read a letter from your girlfriend, from your wife. There is so much more in those letters than the words on the page. There's a lot more in those letters. And that's how scripture is. So understand the writer's intent and burden. And then once you understand that burden, you can make that burden your own. Remember that know, as used in Scripture, means experience. To know the Scriptures, you experience the Scriptures. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. The word must be yours before you can share it. How can you share something that you don't even have? when we read the scriptures, we don't want to merely stay on an academic or intellectual level. We want it to touch our hearts, touch our spirits. Remember, the Word of God is living and powerful and capable, and we let God's Word do its work in our heart. And of course, in all our practical considerations, the steps that we take in writing articles, don't forget the illumination of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, that is very practical. According to Paul here, it's a must in order to be able to understand the Spirit of that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, these things we also speak not in the natural man or intellect, we could say, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So we need God's Spirit to understand the Scripture. Now, sometimes our thought processes may bring us to a point where Scriptures appear to contradict themselves or contradict each other. What's going on there? When the Scriptures appear to contradict themselves or contradict each other, like one Scripture can almost feel like it's contradicting itself right within that passage, or you compare it with another and it seems like they're contradicting each other. Well, we already talked about that, didn't we? Remember always to interpret obscure Scriptures in light of clear Scriptures, and always remember the context. We had a classic example of perceived contradiction of Scripture through ignoring context in one of our Lamp and Light student conferences in Lima, Peru, a few years ago. It, by the way, it's a real challenge to moderate those discussions. Wow, you can. In fact, we started throttling it down, not opening it up too much, because it can get pretty out of control there. But the question came up about a woman's place in the church, and so we read the Scriptures that relate to that, right? We read these Scriptures. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So when they ask you these questions, they're like, what do you believe about that? Like, well, we just believe what the Scriptures say. And so we try not to express our opinions, we just try to read the Scriptures. So we read that one, and then we read this one, 1 Corinthians 14:4, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And then we read those two verses, and then the pastor that was over all prison chaplains in Peru, I mean, this is a bigwig in Peru, he raised his hand, and he says, Galatians 3:28. They had the Scripture memorized, so we looked it up. And it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. All right, is there a contradiction? You tell me. Is there a contradiction between these two sets of verses, between Galatians 3:28 and the ones that we had read? There is. The key to that question, the key to the question whether there's a contradiction there or not, is context, right? Mm-hmm. So tell me, what was the context of, well, let's go with the Galatians 3:28 one first. There's neither Jew nor Greek. And there's neither male nor female. What is the context of that? Can someone tell us? What's he talking about? What
subject? Salvation.
Salvation. So what he's saying there is that the woman doesn't have to go to the man to go to Christ, right? The woman relates straight, is responsible directly to God through Christ, the same as the man. Salvation. What is the context in 1 Timothy and in 1 Corinthians?
Worship. Uh-huh. Worship service.
Behavior in church.
Yeah, the context is roles, right? Not salvation, but order and function and roles. Not the way we relate to God. So there is no contradiction at all between those verses. Now that's a very, I mean, you and I are all straight on this, the woman's place in the church, right? And the roles, we're all straight on that. But it's an example. Take it as an example of that when there appears to be a contradiction, it's probably because we're not considering context. There could be. That's one reason it could be. Everything makes perfect sense when we understand the context. Part of considering context is taking into account what kind of literature it is. For example, the Proverbs are wise sayings. They're not the same as commands or promises, I don't think. They're wise sayings. Do we sometimes have more confidence in Job's miserable comforters than what Job had, or that even what God had? Because, I mean, he rebuked them. And if you just open the Bible and read this verse, there's like chapters, right? These fellows go on for chapters, and you don't even know who's talking some of the time. So take the context. Sometimes we quote those That was quite authoritatively, and God rebuked them for their attitudes, for their words. Not only do we want to digest the scriptures that relate to the subject, we also want to digest the subject in general. Now, digestion takes time. Digestion includes meditation. Meditating includes thinking. And we need to think clearly. We need to think carefully. We need to think extensively and deeply, because our goal is to organize these thoughts onto paper to guide our readers' thoughts into clarity and into truth. And for some reason, this kind of thorough yet clear thinking is really hard work, unless you're superhuman. But I find it to be really hard work to think clearly and deeply. But do it anyway. Mentally process the subject. Because when we do this, it becomes a part of us to the point that we are overcome by it, we're excited about it, we're bursting to share it, and that's when we can write. Otherwise, we just dabble around on the surface. Paul says to Timothy, meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them. So how can we help our minds follow purposeful thought process? See, actually what we're trying to do is discipline our mind to follow purposeful thought processes to digest this subject or these scriptures. And there's different ways of doing that, but one bishop in Mexico says like this. He says, I often make a list of relevant questions and then proceed to address them. Well, we talked about questions already, right? But that's one way you can channel your mind into help you digest the subject. Make a list of relevant questions and then proceed to address them. But what if, even with questions, your mind is up against a brick wall? You know, I find my mind there pretty often. What are some ways to break it loose? Do you just stare at the wall? Or stare at your screen and blink, 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 you know? How can we break our minds loose from that brick wall to get us to follow purposeful thought processes? And again, you have your tips and techniques, but here's what I'm just organizing. I've just organized the tips and techniques that many brethren have shared. A minister in Arizona says, here's a technique that I rely on rather heavily. I expound my subject out loud partway through my study process. I read what I have written with expression and meaning. It helps me organize it. It shows me gaps and problems with flow. And it often builds inspiration. And ideas come in that thought process that don't come to me when I'm sitting in a chair, staring at my paper, or staring at my screen, or staring at the wall. So, some of us are more visual, and so these are avenues into our minds, right? It's through our eyes and through our ears. I tend to be more auditory. I tend to find this very helpful. If I can't make sense out of anything, I try to explain it out loud to myself. Wait, that didn't make sense. Go back up, you know, do it again. Help, you know, if you need to think out loud, go ahead. That's the point. Even if you're writing. So what we're trying to do is digest the subject, and it's hard work and it takes time. You know, in the physical realm, some of what we eat literally becomes a part of us, you know, the molecules, cells. It turns into our bones, our blood, our organs, flesh, and skin, but that process takes time. And this is true physiologically, but it's also true spiritually. What we meditate on becomes who we are. And it's a process, and it takes time. So go ahead, and the reason I'm emphasizing this time thing, the thing of physical digestion, because go ahead and take the time. I mean, if you're not satisfied with being a superficial person, go ahead and take the time to meditate. Meditate in quietness, and let God lead your thoughts and impressions, ponder and pray until the truth has become a part of who you are. And that way, when you share it, you're going to be giving some of yourself away. And that's the only way that your writing is going to be personally authentic. And that's the only way that your writing is going to be effective. So, my bishop says this about pondering, about meditating. He says, my formal study time is less, much less, than the time I non-formally use for pondering. I ponder the subject long before... He says, ponder the subject long before you begin to jot ideas. Don't sit down to write to force the thoughts to come. Write because your thoughts force you to sit down. Now, that's a good point, but admittedly, some of us... Everybody is different, and some of us write to help us think, just like some of us talk to help us think. You know? The point is, take time to think. That's the point. Take the needed time to digest the subject. Perhaps part of taking the needed time to digest the subject includes stepping back. Because sometimes with all of our efforts to think, we inadvertently build too much pressure. Have you ever experienced that? Thoughts are kind of like a chain that if you try to push a chain, it just jams up, right? You can't build too much pressure to make yourself think. They need to be led. So we need to let God lead our thoughts and impressions in quietness of spirit in an unhurried environment. And I think it can be helpful to understand that there's more to thinking than conscious thought. When you think of thinking, do you just think of conscious thought? Consider your subconscious, the power of the subconscious mind. Now, we're not talking anything New Age or anything. We're just talking reality, okay? The power of the subconscious mind to explore truth is astounding. But we may need to learn to release a subject from the conscious mind enough so that the subconscious mind can take over. Now, this is reality, okay? Stay with me. Sometimes you need to make a conscious choice to let it go by turning our minds to other things or by simply relaxing or by going to sleep. Yes, by going to sleep. One editor and author says this, sometimes I wake up in the morning and something has happened. The main points stand out. What was happening? Was he sleeping? Sure he was sleeping. But the reality of what was happening was that his subconscious mind was processing it through the night. And you need that somehow. With our conscious mind, somehow our thoughts get in the way. But if you can release it, your subconscious mind can do some sorting.
Is that your range or bowels?
Be quiet.
Tested by scripture.
One thing that's needed, however, for richness of return from the subconscious mind is a mind that's well-read and observant in everyday life. You can't have an empty mind and think that it's going to do wonders subconsciously. No, no, no. But that way, the more accumulated material it has, the more your subconscious mind is able to make these links while you're sleeping or whatever you're doing, while you're thinking about something else. So do a lot of reading, do a lot of thinking, but then do something else while your mind sorts out without you trying to sort. And after the subconscious mind has taken it and run with it, then it can hand the results back to the conscious mind, and then you can analyze it some more and organize it some more and read it some more. A pastor and editor from Central America says, after writing an article, I like to let it set for a week or two and forget it, and then I like to come back to it and start reading and trying to understand what I wrote. So he forgets about it for a week or two, and then he goes back and reads it. He says, and he tries to understand what he wrote. He tries to follow his own train of thought, trying to put myself in the reader's shoes, and that leads to more rearranging and organizing and simplifying and amplifying. So I think that an integral part of digesting a subject is knowing when to step back from it, and I'm thinking that that time has come right now with this subject that we've been talking about for so long. And so I sincerely thank you for your interest in doctrinal articles and for your disciplined attention in these two workshops. If you go forth with God, He will bless your work for the furtherance of the kingdom. It is 2:15. I suppose I should
be a good workshop leader and go ahead and dismiss, and we can discuss afterwards informally if we would like. Thank you.